You have a Bible with you, to encourage you to go to Psalm 51. As we open God's Word, I would like to read the psalm to us first, and then we will think about it and learn from it. Psalm 51. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. These are the words of the Lord. I've always been fascinated with the life of King David. Maybe one of the reasons for that is because there's so much that in the Old Testament that talks about him. You know, if you want to study the life of Melchizedek, good luck. You know, there's three verses. Or Uz and Buzz from the land of Uz, there's one verse, right? They're in there, but that's all you know. But David, you can track his life and see him grow and mature and sin and repent and be restored and watch how God puts magnificent promises for us through David's line. Another reason I like to study and am fascinated with David is because we get an inside picture of David's mind and heart. Because the Psalms, so many of the Psalms are written by him, and though the Holy Spirit inspired David to write them accordingly, at the same time, we see David. We get to know his heart. He was called a man after God's own heart, and I want to be a man after God's own heart, and I'm sure the women here want to be a woman after God's own heart, and so you can read so many Psalms and see David process and think. So I want to turn to this one, Psalm 51. It's probably not one of the better ones in terms of, you know, let's go light today. Let's talk about repentance, right? After having talked about lament. And next week we're going to talk about imprecatory psalms, which if you don't know what they are, hang on, all right? We intended July to be intense because some of life is in the depths. And the Psalms teach us to talk to God and trust God in the depths so that he can pull us out of the depths. And that's where August, Lord willing, is going to take us, is out of the depths. And we'll end triumphantly, Lord willing, here in our Psalm series. But I think one of the things that I ask myself when I look at David is, David, when you watch his life, he didn't perform that much better than other kings who were wicked. And other wicked people. I mean, this man, he lived big, he loved big, he sinned big, right? He'd be disqualified if he was a CEO of any company in this country, right? Based on some of the things he did, including the one that takes place surrounding Psalm 51. So, you know, why does God show him so much favor? Well, first of all, God will show mercy to whom he will show mercy. That's what Romans 9 expresses to us. But at the same time, I think it has to do with the way David repented. When he was confronted with his sins, what David did with his sins was not like what those other wicked kings did, like King Saul or others, some who wouldn't even care if they were confronted in their sins. They wouldn't call them sins. But when David was confronted with a sin, you see how he responds to God. And to me, that makes the difference as to why his heart was after God, while others might not have been. And I want to have a heart like David when I'm confronted with sin. Whether God confronts me directly or God uses one of you to confront me, I want to have a Davidic response, a Psalm 51 response. I want to learn how to repent. That's a churchy word. I want to break open that word repentance, because Psalm 51 is one of the best Psalms to go to understand the process of repentance and how it's a gift of God to allow us to move from being wrathful against God to eventually being devoted to Him. Repentance moves us. God allows us to move from wrath against God to devotion to God and everywhere in between through repentance, the gift He offers. So this morning, I want to look at that in Psalm 51. So let's understand a couple things about the background of Psalm 51. First of all, it is a song of lament. A couple weeks ago, we looked at a song of lament. A third of the Psalms, roughly, are songs of lament. And just to quickly review, a lament song, right? I know one of the family life groups asked that question. What is a lament? I never covered that. It's an open mourning, an open weeping. It's emotive. It's coming out of us that we're grieved over something. And this song of grief, the song of lament, is designed to help us productively process our pain, whether we brought it on ourselves or it's been brought to us through life's circumstances. And in this case, he brought it on himself. And there are times, plenty, when we will sin against God and bring pain upon ourselves. And so this song of lament helps us to productively process that pain. We learn to turn to God with our pain first, and then to pour out our complaint to God, and then ask boldly of God, and then to choose to trust what God gives us in the way of His truth and in the way of His character, His name, who He is. And we see those things in Psalm 51. We're not going to look at that structure, but we can see those four things in this song of lament. It's also a song of repentance. I've already kind of covered that, but it is a song of repentance. In this case, we have a very specific situation that's given to us in the superscript of the text. This song was crafted when Nathan the prophet went to David after he had gone in to Bathsheba. And in our limited time, we won't be able to go back and then, you know, rehearse what took place, but I would encourage you this week to go to 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, and in your private devotions, read those scriptures and see what took place when David went into Bathsheba. He committed adultery. He should have been, as a king, out to war with his people, leading his men to war. They were out there fighting. He was not. And then he went up on his roof at a time when women bathed, and lo and behold, he sees a woman bathing, Bathsheba, who's married, but that didn't stop him from taking him unto himself. She becomes pregnant, and he tries to trick Bathsheba's husband into being intimate with her so that there could be a cover-up. And when Uriah, who has more honor than that, refuses to go home during a time of war, David has him sent into the front of a battle and killed. He's murdered along with the other soldiers in that unit. God saw the whole thing. And Nathan, the prophet, is sent by God to confront David. And he does it in kind of a roundabout way until he gets to the point when he catches David's wrath over sin and says, "You've committed this sin. You're the man. You've done the thing that offends God against Bathsheba and Uriah, against God." And of course, David, his first response is, "I have sinned." Now, there are some tremendous consequences, lifelong, generational consequences to his sin. But we see that God in his mercy and grace allows David to flee to him and to cry out to him. And we see that confession, that repentance in Psalm 51. So this is a very specific situation in David's life. And it's a good psalm when we are confronted with our sin. It can teach us and train us to talk to God about our sin before him. And what I want us to see is that the repentance that David had and that is offered to us moves us from end to end. As I said, it moves us from being wrathful against God to devoted to God. There are four movements of repentance in this song, and I want to look at them. In the first two verses, we see that repentance begins by moving us from wrath to mercy. From wrath to mercy. When we sin, we have wrath to deal with. And there are two types of wrath we have to deal with. One I think you know is coming. But the one we don't always think about is we have our wrath to deal with. When we sin against God, do you recognize that we are demonstrating wrath against God? We are saying, I don't want you to be God. I've got a better idea for what I want to do with myself or with others. And therefore, I'm going to do it. When we sin against God, we show that we are wrathful against God. And there's a variety of ways in which we prove it. David mentions three at the end of verse 1 and through verse 2. He mentions transgressions, iniquity, and sin. Now, that's kind of a Venn diagram, if you've ever seen circles that overlap, like the Olympic rings, okay? Sometimes these words are used interchangeably. Sometimes there's distinctions in them. They're all kind of cousins in relationship. But I think he brings out all three purposefully. There's a distinction, there's a facet to each one that proves that he's been wrathful against God by taking a woman that he was not given to and who was not given to him, and then having a man killed and then violating his authority as a king that the people were trusting. He says transgressions. A transgression means to step over the line. You know you're doing it. There's a boundary and you're crossing it. David crossed that line a number of ways. He took a wife who wasn't his wife. He stepped over that line even though he was a married man. God had given him a wife. He violated his integrity as a leader. He took the life of a man he had no right to take under the circumstances that were given, Uriah. He stepped over the line. David knew he was stepping over the line. And when we transgress, we step across a line that we know God has said. The Bible says don't do this, so we do it. The Bible says don't do that, the Bible says do this, so we don't. Right? We transgress. Ephesians 2 says we're dead in our transgressions and sins. Iniquity is a word that means bent. It's bentness, it's brokenness, it's depravity. It means not only did I step over the line and transgress, but I wanted to. A couple years ago, we were talking about this distinction of sins and iniquity, and in our family life group, one of the teens said, we use the example of cookies. You know, maybe mom makes some cookies and says, don't eat those cookies. And the sin is to eat the cookie. The iniquity is to love cookies. He's like, I think that's what iniquity is, to love cookies. It's bad enough to eat it when you're not supposed to, but it's really rough when you love them because you're attracted to them. In our iniquity, we are attracted to them. And if you study David's life, he had an appetite for women that he never learned to suppress until the very, very end. He had an iniquitous heart, a lustful heart for his own pleasure at the expense of the women in his culture. A sin is an offense against God. David knew his acts were offensive. His own inner sense of morality, when Nathan gave him a story about a man and a sheep who only had one sheep, and then the man who had many sheep took that one sheep from him and had it for himself, David was like, you can't do that, that's wrong. He had a sense of right and wrong, and was offended and wanted the offender to die. And Nathan's like, well, that's what you did with Uriah's wife. David knows that he's offended God. We'll see soon, he says, against you, you only have I sinned. He's very aware that I have offended you, God, and what you have made me to be and do. I have offended that. So we're not going to break these down much further than that today, but understand that the transgressions are a stepping over the line. David says, I'm guilty. There's iniquity, which is a love of stepping over the line because we want what we want, whether God wants us to have it or not. And David wants things that God doesn't want for him. David's guilty, he's charged, he knows it. And it has led to actions that are offensive to God, that require God's wrath. And that's the other wrath that repentance moves us from. There's our wrath against God that repentance helps us to move away from being mad at God to appealing to God for mercy. But there's also God's wrath for sin. Psalm 89:14 says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." God has to be just and righteous, which means if you sin against him, there must be a payment. And David knows he has sinned against God and there must be justice. And David can't bear the justice that would come. Nor can we. When we sin against God, not only are we mad at him, but we have brought upon ourselves God's just and righteous wrath upon us. And so he flees to God in repentance. And this is the good news, because mercy is available. Look at the first verse. His appeal is, "Have mercy." There's no negotiation here. There's no attempt to say, "Okay, God, but she shouldn't have been on the roof without her clothes on. Or, if those other countries weren't fighting us, I wouldn't have sent Uriah out and wouldn't have this problem in the first." There's no kind of, "I'm not perfect, but." He's just coming to God saying, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy." Mercy is undeserved in the very first place. You don't deserve it. You can't demand it. You can only appeal to God for it. But he knows the God he's talking to. And he says, according to two things, your steadfast love and your abundant mercy. Steadfast love, there's that word again, hesed, that loyal, never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love that David appeals to. "God, you promised to loyally love me, and I need to hang on that right now because I violated you. I lived against your loyalty and your love toward me. And I'm appealing for mercy because I trust that you're more faithful than I am. When I am faithless, you're still faithful, dependable. So have mercy on me because you've chosen to loyally love me." And he appeals to God's mercy. Notice that the mercy is abundant. Abundant, there's a bunch of it. But that word for mercy means a compassion that is compelled to act. My wife has a compassionate heart. I wish I had her level of compassion. If I'm driving down the road and somebody's on the side of the road and it's tick, 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 tick and the emergency lights and they look distressed, my thought is, I don't know them. I don't know what's going to happen. I better keep going. I'm like that, one of that priest in the Good Samaritan parable. Got to get going. Something important to do. Right. She would be the one that said, "Stop." If she could do it, she'd reach her foot over and, bang, hit the brake, right? It's a compassion that says, "I have to do something about this." Jesus shows this compassion so many times in his earthly ministry. And he's saying, "God, you have compassion that compels you to act for my good. And it's on that basis that I'm appealing for mercy. Not because I deserve anything, but because of you, God. Your mercy is more. And I beg of you to give that mercy to me." And what does the Bible say about people who are humble before God? What does he give to them? Grace to the humble. David, who had to write this with his own pen, according to the law, would have written the key passage about God's character in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. David's got all three. And so God's able to forgive transgression and able to forgive sin and able to forgive iniquity. He can cover all of those. And he's quick to do it because he's quick to mercy. So he's appealing to God's mercy. We're taking a little bit of time on this first one because if you get the first one wrong, the rest doesn't matter, right? Repentance means we know we've sinned against God and we have nothing to negotiate, but we can appeal to God's mercy. And the good news is God, littered throughout the Bible, has promised, because it's in his very character, to give it. And he gave a Savior to die for the sin. So his wrath is satisfied in Jesus. You and I don't have to live in wrath against God or experience wrath from God. We can repent of our transgressions, our iniquities, and our sins, and God will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, because he's quick to abound in his mercy and his grace toward us, and he's capable of covering all of it. We see David moving from wrath to God's mercy. And repentance then, in appealing to God's mercy, begins to long for forgiveness. So the second movement in repentance is now from mercy to forgiveness. From mercy to forgiveness. David doesn't try to hide his sin. In verses 3 through 6, you can clearly see that. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned. I was brought forth in iniquity. He's saying, from the moment I was conceived, I was a depraved person, a broken, sinfully by nature person. And I've only proven that through my transgressions, God. So he's not trying to hide it. He's not trying to downplay it. And a repentant heart owns the sin, takes responsibility for the sin. Repentance is not just saying sorry. Repentance is saying, I have done wrong and I don't deserve forgiveness or mercy, but I'm asking for it. I have done this. I deserve the full penalty of what I've done. You, if you've had kids and we're the adults in the room, you've lived long enough, you know there's a difference between saying I'm sorry because I got caught and I don't want the consequences, and I'm sorry because I'm truly broken over what I did. I can't believe I did that. And David is admitting it. A repentant heart has to own it. Think of the thief on the cross, if you have a chance this week to read from Luke 23. The thief on the cross, not the one who's like, get me off this cross because I'm sorry I did this and I deserve to be free from this. You know, he doesn't want the consequence. Think of the one that said, we deserve to be on this cross. We deserve the penalty that we're getting. And then he looks at Jesus, a dying man, and says, please remember me when you enter your kingdom. And he knew Jesus was not just man. Man he was, but God he was too, and is too. And he appeals, I own my sin. I've done this. I deserve this. Please, God, remember me favorably. So we move from mercy towards forgiveness. What he wants is found in verse 6. God, you want me to be true to you in the inward man. You want me to be real with you so that you can teach me reality in my heart. So repentance is about being open and real before God. God already knows it. We're just learning to accept that. Instead of Adam and Eve who tried to hide themselves or cover themselves, we seek God's covering for sin by uncovering ours and saying, here it is, God. This is what I've done. I'm not trying to hide it, but take it and put a covering on it that will really deal with it. And so now repentance moves us and moves David, not just from an appeal to be forgiven and have a relationship that is restored with God, but he wants to move from forgiveness to renewal. From forgiveness to renewal. In verses 7 to 12, first of all, there's 12 requests that he makes of God. He asks 12 bold things of God in this lament. We don't have time, obviously, to walk through all of them in detail. I'll list some. And there's two patterns in the things that he asks for. But first, notice what he is not asking for. Oh God, please let me still be king. Please don't let anybody find out about this. Please don't let there be consequences that make my life harder or my family's life harder. Those aren't part of the requests. His repentance is such that he's saying, God, I want you to do whatever you got to do to restore me to you. Because what I want is to have a heart for you. And I've abandoned that. The two things categorically or thematically that God or that David wants that are part of these 12 requests, first of all, is he wants a restored relationship with God. That's what he wants. A restored relationship, whether that means being king or not. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was used to apply the sacrificial blood on the altar. Purge me with hyssop, God, so I can be clean again. And now that I'm clean, I can be with you and worship you. Wash me so that I can be clean to worship you. Hide your face from my sins. Don't look at me as the sinner I am. Look at me in right relationship, God. Blot out all of my iniquities. Take them all away so that we can be right with each other. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. These are all appeals saying, God, restore our relationship. Please. A repentant heart cares about the relationship it has with God. Now that statement, take not your Holy Spirit from me, can trip us up in a couple of ways. Now, one way is we can think in the new covenant that the Holy Spirit can leave us. And that's not what the Holy Spirit has promised to do. It's not what, when God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts that we might cry to God as Father, he never said that the Holy Spirit would leave us. The Holy Spirit is a deposit of the glorification that's to come. The Holy Spirit will not leave us. So don't make the error of going, will the Holy Spirit leave me? Well, that's not the covenant we're under. David was under a different covenant in that sense. But we might make the other error. In backing away from that ditch, we might fall into the other ditch, which is to say, oh, well, this verse doesn't apply to me because it just applies to David. But God, through the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3, says all Scripture is profitable for us. And so how does it apply is the question we have to ask for. And I believe the New Testament teaches us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We can refuse to listen to him and follow his lead. We can quench him because we're not listening to him and we're living according to our fleshly desires. We want to be people who are led by the Holy Spirit, who are open to the lead of the Holy Spirit, who aren't shutting down his shepherding of us. But in any case, it's a desire to be restored with God. And the second theme in this is that Paul wants a renewed passion for God. Can you see it in the other requests? Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you broke rejoice. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. You know, if God's Spirit doesn't renew us, there's no hope of renewal. We'll live in the flesh forever. And he's appealing, God, please, give me a willing heart and a willing spirit to be passionate about you. Repentance is not about just being sorry. It's about being renewed in a right relationship with God because God has forgiven us our sins, transgressions, and iniquities because he is merciful. And that's what David wants. My question for you is, if you know you've been quenching the Spirit or grieving the Spirit, if you know there's sin that you're committing against God, or you know your iniquities, they're sitting there right before you. God's bringing them to your attention right now or has been bringing them to your attention lately. What do you want? Do you want to be forgiven and restored with God and passionate about living for him with a willing spirit? That comes from God. Repent and appeal to God for it. God will give a right heart to you. Philippians 2 says he gives us a will to work and to do. He gives us a will to want to follow God. I want to follow God. And that's what David wants. And not only does he want to be renewed, but he wants it to lead to other people repenting. So the final movement is a renewal to devotion, to being devoted to serving God and proclaiming God's mercy to others so that others who have transgressed, who are full of iniquity and who have committed sins, can appeal to God's great abundant mercy. And so in the final stanza 13 to 19 in the song, he's saying, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. This isn't David going, God, if you get me off the hook, I'll be a good boy. Right? If you just let me win the lottery, God, I'll give half to you. Right? He might let you win, and the other half goes to the government. You know that, right? So, you know, you're going to live. But we do that sometimes. We try to bargain with God because we don't want to actually change. We just want to get out of the consequence. A repentant heart wants to change, wants God to do whatever God wants to do to restore the relationship, to make me passionate for God again. And because God's mercy is so good, you can't keep it to yourself. You want other people who are trapped in their transgressions and sins to know that they don't have to stay that way. You want to set the slaves free by showing them where freedom comes from, Jesus the Christ. David wants to teach transgressors their way out is through Yahweh. Wants sinners to return to them. He wants to sing of his, not of David's righteousness, but of Yahweh's righteousness. He says, give me lips and I'm going to declare your praise. There's a weird ending to this song. It seems out of place. He's talking about Zion all of a sudden and sacrifices. But I think he's saying, I want the whole world to look like heaven, where everybody finally is living for you and serving you the way you want, because our hearts are right with you. And the sacrifices that David wants to bring to God, that a repentant heart wants to bring to God, is a heart that is quick to break over sin. God will never despise a broken heart that comes to him. So if your heart is breaking over your sin, then beloved, flee to Jesus. He will not cast you out. Friend, if you've never heard of Jesus before, or if you're learning about him and you know that you're in sin but you don't know your way out, you can call upon Jesus and ask him to forgive you and to cleanse your heart and make your relationship right with him, and he will do it. So let me give some concluding thoughts about repentance and how this song hopefully will help us move from wrath against God to devotion to God, to wanting to live for him. First of all, let us remember that repentance is a gift of God. It's God's Spirit is the one that convicts us of sin. So if you're convicted of your sin, hear me out. Don't feel bad. Understand God's at work and answer the conviction by repenting. Don't despair is maybe a better word. Despair means I'm not going to hope in anything. No, you're broken, so you can go to God now. That's God calling you to himself. So repent of your sin. But let us all remember that repentance is a gift, because God's mercy is a gift. And boy, is it great. We serve a merciful God. And one of the things that's really cool about repentance, it's intimidating. There's two things that happen at the same time. When a person is broken over their sin, the first is that they're very broken. And the second thing is God's joy over that is intimidating. There is more rejoicing in heaven over a sinner who repents than the earth could ever add up and put together. I mean, it's God loves repentance. It's why he allows us to do it, because he knows it's bringing us back to him. So if you, and this is the second thought with this, if you need to repent of a sin today, do it today. Do it now. We're going to sing in just a moment, and there's an opportunity to come and for you to pour out your heart to God. Do it. God has broken your heart. Don't resist it. Run to Jesus. His mercy is more than your sin. The third thing, and this is for us as a church, and I'm not saying this because we don't do this. I'm saying this because I think this is the right path, and we should stay on it. Repentance should not be looked at as shameful. Sometimes when somebody's broken over their sin and they begin to pour that out, maybe they don't because they're afraid, if I repent and I share what's happened to me and what I've done, then others are going to think less of me or be disgusted by it or whatever. You know, God's people should know what it's like to be broken. And should know how good it is to have the mercy of God. So when somebody's doing business with God, we ought to rejoice. When somebody's heart is broken and they're repenting, we ought to say, it is grievous what sin has cost and might still cost in terms of consequences, but let's set that down. The sun has come home. Let's have a party. Let's mirror God's joy over repentance. We should be broken before God, but let's not break others who are broken. Let's let them be broken before God, and let's rejoice in repentance. Let us be a church that is welcoming of sinners so that they can know that sin can be taken by Jesus Christ. And I know that's our heart. That's why we started in 1974. And God willing, as long as God allows us to be here, we'll continue on that path. Psalm 51, it's a doozy. This is a heavy situation. But isn't God so good to us that he gives us assured forgiveness, a restored relationship, a Holy Spirit who renews our heart for him, and then a ministry to call other people to find the same forgiveness. Isn't that great that we get to join in that? So let's give him praise for it as I pray. And then after I'm done praying, the worship team, would you come up, and then we will sing praises along those lines to him. Heavenly Father, I don't have to wonder if there's anyone in here who's sinned and needs to repent. I know all of us here are sinners in need of repentance. But if you are working in the heart of someone who doesn't know you personally, who has not called on Jesus to be Savior and Lord of their life, I pray that your Spirit would drive them to Jesus this morning and that they may know the joy of salvation. And for those of us who know the joy of salvation but maybe are living in unrepentant sin, we know we've not confessed it to you. We know we're trying to hide it or talk ourselves out of it or negotiate our way with you through it. I pray you'll help us to uncover it before you because you already know it, and that you would forgive us and help us to repent. Thank you for being able to turn from our ways to your ways. Thank you for giving us your Spirit who helps us to stay going your way. And I pray that you would help us to declare to transgressors and sinners, not so much their transgressions and sins, but their way of escape through Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord, help us to confront one another, but help us to show the way out through Jesus. We want to sing to you because you've given us that way of escape through Jesus Christ. We want to praise you for your mercy, which is more than our sin. I pray we would drop our sin and flee from it because you're good. We thank you for this morning and the opportunity to be reminded of who you are. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask this and that we want to sing to you. Amen.